Well, amen. Thank you very much, Matt and Andy and Jake. That was awesome, guys. Now, let's pray as we get started here this morning. Father God in heaven, we do thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to worship you. And God, as we come before you today and we open your word, I just thank you so much for the truth that we find in it. God, I pray that each and every one of us would fall more in love with your scripture, that God, we would study it to see you, that we would look through it to see the nature and the character of who you are. And God, as we find that, we would see how much we don't measure up, that God, you would continue to reveal ways that we can aim to be like you. God, I pray that you would be glorified this morning. And as we focus on the dying Savior and the statements that he makes, I pray, thanking you for the blueprint that is left for us on how we can live our lives. Pray that we would take it seriously, that we would hide it deep within our hearts, that God, we would follow in obedience to the way that Jesus died and live a life that would glorify you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it tells us that Christ suffered, leaving for us an example. And now from that verse, we've built this series under the idea that we are called to live the way that Christ died. Now, we're taking the seven statements of Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross, because from his lips it reveals his heart. And so we're looking at the heart of our Savior as he dies, aiming to find how we are to live our life here on this earth. Now, the first thing that we learned is that Christ died forgiving those around him. We are called to live the same way he dies, forgiving those that wrong us. As Christ hangs on the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and they're still in the process of doing it. He forgives them before they're even done. You are called to live forgiving the people that wrong you, and trust me, they will. Number two, Christ died taking people into heaven with him. We see from the cross that a soldier or a thief next to him on the cross, who absolutely deserves the death that he's facing, who absolutely is a criminal and has earned his position on the cross, but he comes to recognize Jesus for who Jesus says he is. He comes to understand that he is God, and Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He takes that man into heaven with him, and we are called to live a life that would teach people of the Savior, that would show them who Jesus Christ is by preaching them the gospel and then living out the gospel before them, so that people come to know Jesus and we had a part in influencing their life for who the Messiah is. Number three, we see that Christ died selflessly loving others and looking out for their own interests. As he hangs on the cross in excruciating pain, our Savior's not focused on his own situation, but he looks down off the cross and he sees his mother before him. And he knows that her heart would absolutely be breaking at what she's seeing before her. And so he calls out to make sure she's taken care of for the years to come, as he says, "Woman, behold your son," talking about the Apostle John. And then he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." Now we too need to live a life that looks beyond our own needs and looks to the needs of those around us. Take care of the people that are in your life. There's people that have simple needs that you can meet as a follower of Jesus Christ. Meet those needs. Love them in physical ways that you can help them get the things that they don't have. Number four, we saw that Christ died hating the separation that sin brought from the Father. And last week we looked as he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we tried to go through some of the details of that and learn how God has forsaken God. And for the first time of all eternity past, there's some form of separation there between them, and Jesus hates it. You're called to live the same way. Sin separates us from Almighty God. And so you cannot live a life that loves sin. You're called to hate the sin that separates from God as a follower of God. And as somebody who has come to know Jesus Christ, you are called to continually have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The good news that I am at peace with God should help me hate the sin that separates me from that God forever. Now today, we move on to the fifth statement of Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross. And we find it in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 28, as we read this fifth cry. Listen to what it says. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst." The fifth statement of Jesus Christ from the cross is a short one, just two simple words where he opens his mouth and he says, "I thirst." And what we learn from that is Jesus dies doing exactly what the scriptures say. He dies doing exactly what the Bible says. You and I are called to live doing exactly what Scripture says. Loving the Word of God comes with a desire to live out the Word of God. If you're going to love the Savior, then you need to love the words of the Savior. And real Christians love Scripture. They love what the Bible says. They're hungry for what it says. They want to know their God. And so they study the words of God to grasp that. If you truly love Scripture, then you'll find yourself wanting to live out that Scripture, wanting to do what the Bible says, wanting to be obedient to it. And that's what we see here. Christ loves the Word. Christ is the Word. And so as he loves what it says, he's fulfilling the words of it. And we see him dying, doing it exactly the way that it's written. You need to live that out. Obedience is what we're called to. And the standard for your obedience is laid out for us throughout the text. And we see an example of it right here in Jesus Christ as he is dying on a cross. But what is important to him? The fulfillment of Scripture. Now, this isn't a very long statement by Jesus Christ, right? Two simple words. So it really would be pretty easy for us to break that down, right? Jesus is the one talking. So when he says I, he's talking about himself. And then thirst, not a hard word to understand. He needs a drink. So Jesus is thirsty. That's what it means. So it's going to require us to go over the whole scenario and see what's taking place at this moment. There is a lot that we need to grasp from this simple statement. And we're going to do that, but it's very important that we don't overgrasp as we look at this. And sometimes teachers tend to do this when they're going through their Bibles, right? You want to find how everything points to Jesus, or you're going through it and you say, what is the connection and where's this pointing and how does this work? And the reality is you don't want to implant something into Scripture that's not there. And this is one of those verses that sometimes teachers tend to do that with. I thirst is not a spiritual statement. And I've heard many, many teachers try to make it into one. Christ is here on the cross, and what some people try to do is they say, here Jesus says, I thirst. And if you remember, the separation between him and his Father has occurred, as he's already said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when Jesus cries out, I thirst, he's thirsting for the union with his Father to return. And you know, while that sounds good and you can see what they're trying to do with that text, that's simply not what it means, right? Or I've heard a lot of people use Psalm chapter 42, verse 1, to try to implant it in here, which says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. So as Christ hangs on the cross and he says, I thirst, what he's really talking about is how his soul longs to be back in unison with God. And so he's panting after that. And that's just not the case. That's not what this text is all about. And so we want to get to the real meaning of what it says. And so when Christ said, I thirst, he was thirsting for water. He's thirsty. That's what it means. And there's some really important things that we need to grasp as we look at that. So for today's message, I'm going to give you four. This is four things to grasp from the fifth statement of Jesus Christ. And we'll blanket all of those under the question, why would Jesus say, I thirst? This is our message for today. Why would Jesus say, I thirst? Number one, here we go. Because Jesus was thirsty. Now that doesn't seem like a very theological point, right? It's not super deep. It's not like this huge biblical meaning, but there is a lot of meaning behind it. Why would Jesus say, I thirst? Because he's thirsty. And if you're taking notes, you can write, that equals humanity. This is a quality of human beings. Do you remember in last week's message how we broke down the idea that Jesus Christ is 100% God at the same time as he's 100% human? He's two beings in one being. He is absolutely God, always has been, and always will be. But he's absolutely human. That's why he can die as the substitute for other humans. Now here, when Christ says, I'm thirsty, it's the humanity of Jesus on display. 100% human, because thirst is not a quality of God. I want you to understand that. Heavenly, eternal beings don't experience thirst. So God doesn't get thirsty. Angels don't get thirsty. You and I, once we are in our eternal state, right? Do you realize that the glorified bodies made for heaven will never be thirsty? That's incredible. We'll look at that verse later as we go through this text today. So the total humanity of Jesus is on display, and the total humanity of Jesus is a must. You need to understand this. This is basics. This comes down to what happens at the cross and why we must grasp it. Jesus Christ is dying for the sins of man, of human beings. Therefore, he must die as a man. That's what's happening here. Do you realize that from eternity past, right, Adam and Eve broke God's law, and what did God do? He kills an animal. He sheds the blood of an animal and makes a covering for Adam and Eve. That's your first picture in the Bible of sacrificial death. That gets explained to us as we go through the Old Testament, right? And as we begin to learn and understand what's happening and we go through it, especially in Exodus, where it becomes really clear as they escape Egypt through the sacrificial death of the Passover lamb. From that point on, every year, Israel celebrates this idea of Passover by killing a sacrificial lamb. When they sin, they kill animals. And those animals are the representation of something dying because of sin. But did any of them ever satisfy God's anger towards sin? No. That's why they keep doing it every year. The book of Hebrews is clear, and it really helps us understand it as we study through that. The idea of the Day of Atonement that happens once a year for the Jewish people, and they continually make these sacrifices over and over and over again. The fact that they repeat them really is proof to us that they didn't work. When something works, you don't have to continue to repeat it. And so that's what we find here. They weren't good enough. We needed a sacrifice that would be good enough. And since all of the sins were committed by humans, there needs to be a sacrifice that is human. Human blood shed to pay for human sins committed. That's Jesus Christ. That's the cross. So that's why Jesus has to become a man, and it's very important that you and I grasp that. I think that the world struggles to see Jesus as God, right? Lots of people want to say, well, why would I believe Jesus is God, right? I believe he was a man, or I believe he was a good person. And then once you become a Christian, I think sometimes for believers, we have a hard time viewing Jesus as man because we've come to this understanding that Jesus is God and you can't convince us otherwise, but you got to remember that Jesus who is fully God, don't lose that attitude, is also fully man, which makes him able to be the sacrifice for your sin. So here on the cross, when he proclaims, "I thirst," it is a total humanity quality. Jesus, in his humanity, experiences thirst, and he makes that statement here on the cross. Now, this isn't the only time that this ever happens. Throughout the Gospels, we have all kinds of instances that would reveal to us the humanity of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few of them. The Gospels lay it out like this. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we see that Jesus Christ is born. That's a human quality. Do you realize that? God was never born. God existed in eternity past. God existed before time. God created time. He's always been. He always will be. He was always there. He has no starting point. Human beings have a starting point, right? We are born. So when Jesus is born, that's a humanity statement. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us that he grew. Jesus grew and learned things. Do you realize that God doesn't grow or doesn't learn things? God has always been and always will be. He's the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. And that is an insanely amazing truth for you and I. But Jesus Christ grew. In his humanity, he grows. That's incredible. John chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us that Jesus was tired or that he gets weary. And in that section of scripture, you find Jesus traveling with his apostles. And as his apostles go off, you see him sitting at a well talking to a Samaritan woman. And he's weary from his travels. God does not get tired, but Jesus in his humanity experienced those things. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. Just like today's text, this one would tell us that Jesus got hungry. And hunger, just like thirst, is not a quality of God. It's a human trait. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that Jesus got weak. John chapter 6, verse 38 tells us that Jesus was in every way obedient. He's not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That's what he says. Do you realize that God does not have to be obedient? Who would God be obedient to? He's God. He makes the rules. He's the one that's establishing the way everybody else is supposed to live because truth flows from who he is. So Jesus didn't have to be obedient as God because he is the one you obey. But when he becomes a man, he takes on the qualities of man, which is obedience. He's got to learn to be obedient. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, it gives us a very, very important one for you and I. This is where Jesus dies. God doesn't die, so Jesus had to become a man so that he could die. And in today's text, John 19, 28, we see that he is thirsty. These are all qualities of human beings, echoing and helping us understand that Jesus is 100% man. Jesus becomes man in full so that he might save us in full. And that's what this statement is helping us grasp. This is very important. Now, as a man, it's easy to see how Jesus would be thirsty, right? Think about what's happened in the hours leading up to this moment. Do you realize that the day before this, Jesus eats the Last Supper with his apostles, okay? He has lots to drink there, that he's good. Then he goes from there out into the garden, and he prays a prayer that is so passionate, that is so heart-filled, that he ends up bleeding drops of blood. Now, I'm not a doctor. I don't know what has to happen in the body for your body to be in such excruciating anguish that drops of blood fall like sweat out of your skin. But that sounds like it would be pretty draining on an individual. I know there's been times where I've been in pretty serious prayer mode, right? And I'm lifting up something to God that is important and that I care about, and I'm pouring my heart out to God. And it can feel exhausting when you do something like that. I know when I preach the gospel and I spend lots and lots of hours preparing this, and then you come up and you have, you know, 45 minutes or whatever it is to deliver that message, and you're tired when you're done because you pour your heart and your soul into it. Well, Jesus Christ is pouring his heart out in a prayer in the garden, and he sweats drops of blood. That sounds like it would dehydrate a human being pretty quickly. But from there, he gets arrested. And they take him through these mock trials, and they end up beating him senselessly, right? He has lost so much blood and fluids from his body. Then he carries his own cross. They nail him to it as he's crucified. I mean, he would be extremely dehydrated. So as a human being, it's very simple to see the fact that Jesus would absolutely be thirsty. Why would Jesus say, "I thirst"? Because he's thirsty. It equals his humanity. But there's one other thing that you need to grasp through this. I think it's very, very important. If Jesus Christ can sympathize with you and I with something as simple as thirst, don't you think we can go to him with anything? How amazing is that? That the God of the universe would humble himself and lower himself to where he even understands what you're going through when you feel physical thirst. He understands what you're going through regardless of what you're dealing with, because when he became 100% human, he experienced it all. He was tempted in every way possible. So anything you're dealing with, you can bring before Almighty God, Jesus Christ, who loves us, and he cares. That's incredible. That is an amazing truth for you and I to grasp. Jesus was thirsty. It gives us a picture of his humanity. Don't forget that. Number two. Why would Jesus say, "I thirst"? Because Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. Now, if the fact that Jesus was thirsty equals his humanity, then the fact that Jesus is fulfilling Scripture gives us a picture of his sovereignty. And I love this. Even weak on the cross, in the worst moment in all of history, Jesus Christ is still sovereign God. He's controlling the situation. I think that's incredible. He knows what's supposed to happen. He knows what has to happen. And he makes it happen as he hangs here on the cross. Look at verse 28. It says, after this, and so what's right before that in our text is Jesus looking down at his mother, and he says, you know, "Woman, behold your son," and then "behold your mother." And we already talked through all that. Now, do you realize that that's prophesied in Scripture? After the birth of Jesus Christ, Mary was told that her heart would be pierced. Now, where in the history of Mary's life is anything happening that would be more piercing to her heart than standing at the base of the cross and watching her son be crucified? Heartbreaking for a mother. And so Jesus sees that happening, which is the fulfillment of Scripture. Then you get to 28 and it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. See, the things that the Bible says would happen have happened. They've gambled over my clothing. They didn't tear it. I've seen my mother's heartbreak. He's seeing all this stuff take place. And it says, now that these things are accomplished, so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." This is one of those unique texts in the Bible that it tells you why he said it. Jesus said it so that Scripture might be fulfilled. I thirst. That's incredible. I want you to focus on what that means, because think about it. Jesus' first statement on the cross, no selfishness in it whatsoever. "Father, forgive them." Right? His second statement on the cross, not focused on his own pain, but focused on others around him. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." His third statement from the cross, once again, no selfishness found in him as he's looking out for the interest of others, even in the midst of his own misery, as he cares for his mom and those there. His fourth statement from the cross, he is hating the separation that brings from God. Here you get to this fifth statement, and he says, "I thirst," and it almost seems like Jesus is finally focused on his own needs, and he's thinking about himself, but he's not. Through the pain of the crucifixion, he stayed silent. Do you realize that? Not a word. He doesn't cry out when they're putting nails through his wrists, and he doesn't cry out as they're beating him. He doesn't make any comments. Through the mocking and the scourging, he doesn't say a thing, but he chooses to break his silence over thirst. That's always blown my mind. Like, wouldn't you think you'd cry out in agony over severe pain before you'd cry out in agony over your thirst? But that's because Jesus isn't focused on himself. This isn't about Jesus Christ. It's that the scripture might be fulfilled. He unselfishly cares about what the word says, knowing that it must be done. So in other words, Christ isn't desiring that his physical thirst be satisfied. In fact, he knows that it won't be. He knows what they're going to offer him, because in Psalm chapter 69, verse 21, it tells us that they will offer him sour wine, or in other words, vinegar. So he knows they're not going to give him water. He knows they're going to give him vinegar. They must do that. That's so that the scriptures must be fulfilled. So not longing for his thirst to be quenched, but desiring scripture to be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. That's incredible. Every detail of the word of God must be true. God is incapable of lying. He does not lie. He hates lying. And so when you read the word of God, it must all be true, or else it's not really the word of God. That wouldn't make sense for us. So when the Bible says this must happen, it really needs to happen, right? That's why some of this stuff is incredible. Like last week, as David pens, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in Psalm 22, goes on to explain crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion is even a thing. That's incredible, the way Jesus Christ dies on the cross and fulfills it to a T, every single aspect of it. Or you can go read things like Isaiah 53, and you can look at the suffering Savior, and you can look at the incredible gospel found in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, seeing the life of Jesus Christ penned like 700 years before Jesus Christ even exists and before he even comes and does any of those things. But throughout his life, you see him fulfilling all of it to a T. It's incredible. The word of God is never wrong. It never lies. It happens exactly the way it says it will. And right here, we see how important that is to Jesus Christ. On the cross, he says, I thirst, because he wants every detail of the word of God to be true so that you and I can have it as our shield. It's a shield to those that put their trust in it. It's truth. It's the reality. It's what you need to base your life on. It's what you need to hide deep within your heart. It's what you need to live out, because it's the truth. Study it. Fall in love with it. Learn that scripture is the word of God. It's truth. Guys, this is how Jesus lived his whole life. As you go through the Gospels, you see it constantly. It's always saying that. Let's just look at Matthew's Gospel. I'll give you a few. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us that Jesus goes to a specific region. Why? So that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's what it says. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, it shows us that Jesus is healing the sick. Why? It says it. So that the scriptures might be fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus warns the people to tell no one who he is. It's because he was not there to be set up and political for Israel. He's there to save sinners, even Gentiles. So he says, tell nobody so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, because I'm moving on to save even the Gentiles. That's what it tells us there in Matthew 12. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 4, a great text that you guys know, where Jesus rides into town on a donkey. Why does he do that? Because scripture says that he will. Every single one of those instances, it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus went and did this thing. So on the mind of Jesus Christ while he lived on this earth was, I have to fulfill every word of God. I must do everything that the Bible says, which helps you and I grasp that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture. He's what everything's pointing to. The Old Testament pointed to him, right? That's why when Abraham takes his son Isaac and he says, you're going to sacrifice your only son whom you love, what do you think that's pointing to? Jesus Christ, the only son who would actually be sacrificed for our sins, right? Or the Passover lamb, that's pointing to the actual Passover lamb. He's the fulfillment of all of it. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The Gospels describe Jesus. The epistles teach you and I how to live like Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the entire book, and we see him caring about that here on the cross. Christ cares about every detail of his word, so when he cries of thirst from the cross, it reveals to us his total submission to the word of God. I mean, have you ever thought through the idea of Jesus being thirsty? Yes, he's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. That means that the being that created the oceans wouldn't create a drink within his own mouth as he hung on the cross. The one who rebukes the waves and they obey him would not wet his own whistle as he hangs upon the cross. Why? He could have easily. Because he cares about the fulfillment of Scripture. All of it is done. Everything Jesus ever did to fulfill Scripture. He dies doing exactly what the Bible says. You and I need to live that way. Number three, why would Jesus say, I thirst? Number one, because Jesus was thirsty. Number two, because Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. Number three, because Jesus inserts himself into the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I want you to see this with me as we study this out today. Jesus has just inserted himself into the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And if you're taking notes, you can write this. That's the severity of his suffering. That's what's taking place right now. Recognize where we are at this point in the crucifixion. Last week, we saw the darkness roll in. And we saw that the darkness is God's judgment upon sin. And so all of sin is being poured out on Jesus Christ. Well, where are we? We're still in the midst of that. It's still dark. Jesus has not yet said, it is finished. That'll be next week's. So right now, as he cries out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he'll cry out, it is finished. But in between that, before it's finished, he says, I'm thirsty. So we're right in the midst of the suffering for sin. We're right in the midst of the wrath of God being poured out upon the person of Jesus Christ. And guess what he experiences through that suffering? Thirst. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and let's look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus quickly together today. I'll read starting in verse 19 of Luke 16. And Jesus says this as he tells this incredible story. And you got to remember as we go through this, this is a parable. A parable told by Jesus Christ. So every aspect of it is not true. We can pull things from it to learn from those principles, but there's also pieces in this that they have to be careful with this, right? Like people in hell won't be looking over talking to Abraham or won't be seeing the people in heaven as they live their lives. So let's read this together in Luke 16, starting in verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Now, this man is insanely rich. That's what that's supposed to help us understand. Purple was not the easiest of dyes to get. It's the most expensive one. And linen is not, you know, not everyday clothing. This is expensive stuff. He's wearing the best of the best, purple linen. And he wears it every single day because he's filthy rich. That's what that's explaining to us. It says, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. And Lazarus desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and they licked his soars. And so this is just setting up for us an insanely rich person and then an insanely poor person. Lazarus has absolutely nothing. He desires the crumbs that fall from the table. And if you actually study this out, what they would do back then is they would take the scraps of bread, the leftovers, like the crust pieces that nobody wanted, and they would dry their hands on them, right? Because back then they would take bread and they would dip it in oil, and that was a normal thing to eat. So to clean their hands off, they would take the scraps they didn't want anymore, wipe them all over their hands, get some of that oil off, and they'd throw them on the ground, and the dogs would come and eat them. That's what Lazarus wants to eat. The people's old napkin, he desires that. He's insanely poor. That's what it's trying to set up for you. A rich man and a poor man, verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. That's heaven, right? That's where he goes. This is not a holding place. This is not some other place that you can build purgatory from. That's not a reality. Abraham's bosom is heaven. The bosom is this area, and it's of Abraham. Where's Abraham? Absent from the body, present with Christ. So Abraham is with God in heaven, and the beggar goes to be with God in heaven with Abraham. That's what that means. The rich man also died, and he's buried. And then being in torment in Hades, the rich man is in hell, being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, I told you, this doesn't really happen. People in hell won't be able to see the people in heaven and what's going on there. But in this story, to help give us this conversation, Jesus tells us this parable. Look what it says. Then he, the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Do you see what the people in hell cry for? Do you see what people in hell long for? In hell, the sufferer is thirsty. So thirsty that they think one little drop of water would somehow satisfy that longing and where they're at. This is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, taking hell for every human being that would be his, right? As the sins of us are laid on Jesus Christ and the wrath of God against his people is poured out on Jesus Christ, he's taking hell for them. And what we learn from this parable is that people in hell are thirsty. We see Jesus Christ on the cross say, in the midst of his suffering, I thirst. He's taking punishment for us. That's incredible. Torment in eternal fire, and the cry of those people is thirst. Last week, we spoke of hell as outer darkness. This week, we're learning that it's also filled with thirsty people. So Christ, in the darkness, feeling thirsty, takes hell for everybody that's going to come to know him. And that can include you and me. I think this is incredible. The suffering Savior experiences unquenchable thirst for you, so that you might find eternal life, so that you might live. Hell is laid on him so that life might be available for us. Eternally thirsty will be all those who don't drink of the living water that is Jesus Christ. He can either take your thirst for you, or you'll be eternally thirsty as you spend your eternity apart from God in a place called hell. That's the love of our Savior, and that's what's happening here on the cross. It's an incredible thing. Now, on the positive side of that, right, the opposite, in heaven, those that go there will never thirst again. Those in hell will be eternally thirsty. They'll have a body fit for eternal hell that will be thirsty beyond imagination forever, but those in heaven will not be. Listen to Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. It says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst.
The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. That's the eternity that's laid out for those that believe in Jesus. That's the eternity for those that believe God at the fact that they're sinners and then believe God for his plan of salvation, Jesus Christ on the cross. That's those that find themselves at the foot of the cross saying, thank you, Jesus Christ, for your sacrifice, for the fact that you became thirsty so that I might never thirst again, so that you took my place as my substitute so that I can have an eternity in your presence and with Almighty God, and I can go from a sinner, from somebody who's separated from God, from somebody who has peace with God. That's the eternity for us is an incredible one when we get who Jesus Christ is. But that's only because he willingly took your thirst. And unless you understand that, you will face the suffering of God in your own life, and what a tragedy that would be. Number four, the fourth reason for why would Jesus say, I thirst, is this. And we've pretty much already covered this as we've gone through all of these. But number four, Jesus became sin. He's your substitute. He's the substitute for you. You have to understand that. This is him in your place. This is basic for the gospel. We keep repeating it because we need to understand it. I'll repeat it for the rest of my life. If God has me able to speak, I'll be teaching the gospel and I'll be teaching the fact that Jesus Christ became sin for us. But think about it like this. Jesus is living water. He's not thirsty. He's living water. You and I are thirsty. Here at the cross, he willingly becomes thirsty so that you and I might never thirst again. That's the gospel. That's what's happening here at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God lays sin upon the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, so that his righteous life might be laid upon us. This is the idea of justification. This is what's so important for you to grasp. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. Sinless. He never ever broke God's law one time, and he fulfilled all obedience. That's what we learn as you go through the Gospels. So that at the cross, my sin could be laid on Jesus Christ, and Jesus' perfect life of obedience could be laid onto me. We talk about justification like this. It's just as if I've never sinned, right? And that's important. That's a great, simple way to understand it. But it's an incomplete way of understanding it. Because justification is not just as if I've never sinned up to this point. If that's it, I'm in trouble because I'll sin today after I leave here. I'm a screw up all the time. It's not just as if I've never sinned. It's just as if I've never sinned and never will sin. I've already lived a perfect life of obedience, and that's because Jesus did that and then gave it to me. That's what happens at the cross. As living water becomes thirsty, me, the thirsty one, can become never thirsty again through him. I get his perfect life. When God looks at me, he sees the life Jesus Christ already lived. That's the gospel. He took your place. Jesus became sin, and he's your substitute at the cross. Now, do you know how many times this is where this is a spiritual thing that you must understand? Do you know how many times the Bible talks about Jesus as living water? I'll just give you a few of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is talking about the children of Israel as they left Egypt, right? They followed a cloud and they all passed through the Red Sea as God parted it for them. And it says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That just means that they all in unison followed Moses as their leader. That's what took place there. says all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for all drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Do you remember that? Whenever water flows from the rock so that Israel has something to drink, and then what became part of Jewish tradition is this story of how the rock followed them through the wilderness so they could continually have something to drink. And he's saying the rock is Christ. Christ is not thirsty. Christ is living water. He sustains people. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, a verse that shouldn't be unfamiliar to you guys. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fount of living water. And they've built themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water." See how Christ is described as living water. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. It says, "On the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" That's a statement made by Jesus Christ himself. And John 4 goes right along with it. John 4, 13 and 14, as Jesus talks to that Samaritan woman at the well. It says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water,'" speaking of the water in Jacob's well, "'whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For the water I shall give will become in him a fountain of water that's springing up into everlasting life.'" That's Jesus Christ, the one who gives water, the one who is living water, the one who is the fount that makes those never thirsty again. And we're talking spiritually here. So this is why you got to grasp this. This is why number four is important. Why would Jesus say, "I thirst"? Because Jesus became sin. He's your substitute. So Christ is standing before God thirsty instead of you. Living water became thirsty physically so that we might spiritually never thirst again. This is Christ taking your place so that you can live eternally with God. That's an incredible thing. That is worth celebrating. That is something that you need to get excited about. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. The fountain became thirsty, securing salvation for his people. Now, I want you to understand it. This is all the sin of all the world, everybody thirsty, being laid upon Jesus Christ. All the way back to when Adam and Eve decided that they were hungry, Christ is paying for it here as he's thirsty. Your sin fits into that category, and that's what happens at the cross. This is why we marvel as we come to it, as the sinless Savior took our place. Now, with that in mind, how does that not motivate and spark you to want to live the way that Jesus died? In that he dies doing exactly what Scripture says. If Scripture is the written word of Jesus Christ himself, your Savior, the one that took your punishment and died for you, shouldn't you long to know what it says and then long to live it out because he is worthy? Your job is to do just that. Live this out. Live the way that Christ died. So very simply, as we end this today, and think about it, guys, it's amazing. Next week, we're coming back, and Jesus is going to make an incredible statement where he says, "It is finished," right? So all of this that we're talking about, it's going to come to its final amazing truth as Christ finishes the work that's in front of him, right? As Christ is suffering, and as Christ is becoming sin for us, and he's being the sacrifice, he's going to finish all of that job. We'll talk about that next week. But right now, in the midst of it, he's doing exactly what the Bible says, you and I must live that way. Love Scripture, study Scripture, hide Scripture deep within your heart, learn the truths of it, aim to live it out in everything that you do. Walk obedient to what God's Word says, because you're called to do that as a Christian. Live the way Christ died, doing exactly what Scripture says. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful once again for this opportunity to study your word. And God, as the truth of your word never disappoints, I thank you so much this morning for this opportunity that we have just to study it, to look at it, to see our Savior as he dies doing what Scripture says. I pray that you would help us to long to be perfectly obedient to the word of God, to, like David said, hide it within our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Father God, help us to love you and show that love to you in the way that we live. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.